Our call to worship this morning is out of Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And that says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Let us bow our heads in prayer this morning. Oh, gracious Father, we thank you this morning for all the blessings that you have given us and our families, Lord, and our church, especially for the gift of eternal life and forgiveness to us that is given to us by the grace and the blood of Jesus, Lord. And please guide us and allow us to walk in your word always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let us open up in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we just thank you that we have this opportunity to come before you and worship you and grow closer to you, Lord. We thank you for all that you have done and all that you're going to do through our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, good morning. I love to go deer hunting. I've never been pheasant hunting yet, and I heard this is a place to get pheasant. But I love to go hunting for deer because I love the way it tastes. I like jerky and I like deer burger. Last year, I got a hunting story I'm going to tell you. Last year was about the second week of hunting season. My brother-in-law called me and said, "Hey, you want to go hunting with me? I know it's your day off today." I said, "Yes, I would love to go hunting." And my kids were home that day, so this would be my youngest's first year to actually shoot a deer because he went through hunting safety. And he says, "I found this section of state land about 50 miles south of town, which is right near Volberg. And Volberg consists of a post office and a convenience store all together. So it's a big town. I think there's a house there, too." So we went up there. And we went to this first part that it was down the gravel road quite a ways. And we went there and we kind of walked around and didn't see a whole lot of anything. And me, I get bored easily. My mind runs too fast. I said, "You know what, we're not seeing anything. And there's too much traffic going by." He says, "Okay, well, there's this other piece of state land that's almost by the highway. And it's a good square section. I like the way it looked on the map." So we drove back there. And we were at the southwest corner of it. And we started walking the fence line going north. And we're not seeing anything. I says, "You know what, Brian? I'm going to come back up. I'm going to go east for a while. See what's over in that area." And in this section, we got rolling hills. And about a half a mile back, it comes to a lot bigger hills with full of pine trees. So anyways, I just wanted to go east. So I started going east. And my kids are with me. And of course, they're getting bored as well because we're not seeing anything other than antelope. And we can't do anything with them. I've tried antelope, I don't like it. I won't shoot it. So we started going off that way, and the kids were kind of behind, and I came up over this draw, over this hill. And at the bottom of this, like a little valley, and it was full of sagebrush, just right in this valley. All of a sudden, I see what appears to be six or seven deer right there. I was like, "Yes, I see something, yes." So I called back to them and said, "Boys, get over here." "Why?" "We got deer over here." "Oh, okay." So we just hold a little walk over there. Then we lay down and look. And while they're coming up, I'm already there laying down. So I look at them again. And all of a sudden, I didn't see this buck before. There's this buck out there. Just standing there in the middle of the sagebrush. Surrounded by these doe. And so he's just standing there. Just standing there. Like this, and it's during rut season. He's standing there, puffed his chest up and looking around like this, and he goes down on occasion. So I was watching this. I got thinking, "Oh no, is this one of those, the decoy deer, the mechanical ones that a fish and game love to put out there?" I said, "No, we're on state land. It can't be. We can hunt out here. It says it's blue on the map, so I can shoot in this blue box. And the sign even says state lands when you go by it." So I put him in my scope. Again, he's just standing there. I said, something doesn't seem right. By then, the kids are up by me. Says, Dad, shoot it. And I had my 7mm, and it was about, and I'm bad with distance, so I'm probably really good at fishing stories too, about 50 yards away. It wasn't that far. Something didn't seem right. All of a sudden, this deer moved really fast, put its head up, took off running. And of course, the does followed it. It's like, oh, it wasn't a decoy. But I got to thinking, what happens if it was? So yeah, I missed a good opportunity, a good 5-point to shoot. Of course, I probably would have missed anyways. I got to work on my shooting on occasion. But I got to thinking, what if that was a decoy? I've seen deer on other side of the fence to where I would have loved to shoot it because they were big monster deer. What would happen if you shoot a decoy or get caught poaching? Your life almost ends. If the game warden finds out that you poached or you shot one of their decoys, you get a nice little bill. So you get to pay for this now. You put a hole in it because you shot illegally or you shot from the road or whatever. I've heard of stories to where they take your guns. I've heard of stories to where they take your pickup if you were using it that day. I've heard of times where you can even go to jail for that. A lot of consequences, a lot of penalties you would have to pay for. They're going to condemn you. And you could probably lose your hunting license, hunting privileges as well. Well, today we're going to look at and study and try to understand what the scriptures mean by no condemnation. Today our passage of study is found in Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's a lot in that passage. And we're going to look at the first verse today. Now, as most Bible teachers, pastors, or college professors will tell you, if you come across the word therefore, you got to know what it's there for. Now, when we're studying the Bible, if you're halfway serious about it, you see the word therefore, you're going to go back to the previous verse and find out how that flowed in there. A more studious person is going to go back and look at the paragraph to find out why that word is there for. Sometimes, if you're really ambitious, you're going to go back and reread that chapter to find out what it's there for. This might not be the case for this little passage here. See, in this previous paragraph in Romans 7, 21 through 25, it states, so I find it to be law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For light in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law in my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I find myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So Paul is having this struggle of what he wants to do, what he knows he should do, but what he wants to do, but what it's a constant fight. He's telling his audience that he struggles with this. And he's telling those believers that they struggle with this as well. About wanting to do what's right, but then following what the flesh wants to do. They go, ooh, something shiny, and get off on what they should be doing. I like MacArthur. He states, it is surely on the basis of truth that he confidently declares that believers are no longer under divine condemnation, one might expect rather that any other further sins would deserve some sort of further judgment. But Paul makes it clear there's no such case. Rather, the word therefore in this context refers back to the first seven chapters of Romans. So if you want to get a good look at that, you got to reread 1-7. And in these first seven chapters, Paul puts a lot of focus on justification and faith alone, which is only possible by the power of God's grace. Now in chapter 8, Paul moves his focus and begins to describe the results of justification in the life of a believer. He begins to explain some of the cardinal truths of salvation and starts with the phrase, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ." No condemnation. So we come across that word, very important word. We need to know what that word means, because Paul was saying that there is none. But what is it? Now, the Greek word is katakromia for condemnation. And this word, this Greek word, is only found three times. It's found in Romans 5:16 and 5:18. And, of course, in Romans 8:1. This word does relate to sentencing of a crime, but it emphasizes more focus on the penalty that one will pay. Paul has already stated that the condemnation or the penalty of sin is death. And we see that when we go to Romans 6:23, which states, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we looked at the Greek to that word. Get it a little more. There's so much in this. The word condemnation literally means to declare a person guilty and worthy of punishment. So they're guilty. This word condemnation and the word condemn is a judicial term. And the opposite of this, of these words, are more judicial terms, justify and justification. So in the previous context of Paul's letter to the Romans in 1-7, he's focusing on justification. Now he's going to look at no condemnation. So if you're condemned, you are guilty. They throw you in the slammer, throw away the key. I know I'm exaggerating. And then justify means you go before the court and they say, "Okay, you're sorry for what you did, you're free to go. All your acts are forgiven. Everything's forgiven when you're justified. But when you're condemned, they're going to throw the hammer down on you." Now, God is the judge of all people. In demand for righteousness, sin leads invariably to condemnation and death. Now, those that are under condemnation are the unbelievers. The unbeliever who dies in their state of unbelief, I'm sounding redundant, I know, who dies in their current state is condemned and will spend eternity away from God, eternally separated from God. Condemnation is also translated in the AV into damnation as well. We can see the seriousness of what God demands here. Outside of Christ, people are condemned and they're under the wrath of God. Now, being condemned by God means to spend eternity away from God in a place that was not designed for humans. It was designed for Lucifer and those who followed him, the fallen angels. Now, when a person dies, now they go to a place called Hades. When they are in unbelief, Luke 16:23 states, "And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side." So that's the story that Jesus was telling about the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was a righteous man. Of course, he was poor. And we get the rich man who prefers to go through life being unnamed, just a title. And so we have the rich man in this place of torment, and yet he could see Lazarus with Abraham. And we know that the rich man is being tortured. But the thing is, this place called Hades is only temporary. It's only temporary. See, they're going to wait here until a future time. So they're going to be tortured before they're tortured. They wait here, and then they go in front of the great white throne of judgment to where they can plead their case before God. And when I think about that, you go there and you stand before a holy God, and he's going to judge you by what you have done. I don't know if you can plead your case. You say, well, God, look what I did. Look at all the great things I've done. He's going to say, were you perfect? No, I wasn't perfect. Because they're trying to obtain salvation on their own if they didn't accept Christ. And God demands perfection. None of us are perfect, so it's the Christ's blood that saves us. Revelation 20:11-13 states, "Then I saw a great white throne, and on him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is called the Book of Life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were with them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done." Not a pretty picture. If you end up there, there is no hope. But once you die, there's no hope if you haven't had Christ. This will be what some call the second death. The unbeliever who is under the wrath of God is condemned. They'll die physically, and then they'll die spiritually, meaning they will spend eternity separated from God. They will be punished according to their sins. And how God does that, I have no idea. And those that are under condemnation and reject Christ, after they go before the great white throne, they are given a new body, as well as believers are given a new body. Believers are given a glorified body. I'm not sure what that means, but it's going to be pretty cool. The unbelievers also get a new body. This body will be able to stand heat and withstand pain, and you will feel every bit of it. And they call it the land of weeping and gnashing of teeth. I like that phrase, gnashing of teeth. I do. When I worked on the railroad, I, of course, was a vac truck operator. I spent most of my time cleaning switches, cleaning silos, tracks, getting the spike plates cleaned off. On occasionally, they let me use a hammer. And it was, I think, my last week or the last 3 days of that job. I was getting short timers really bad. And we were at a mine site. We were just cleaning the tracks off. We had the truck set on the high rails, cleaning them off, for the tie crew to come in and put new ties underneath. I thought, you know what? I am so tired of driving this truck, the joysticks on it, going back and forth. I'm going to go hammer spikes in, go set spikes for the guys that come along with the spikers and drive them in. So they gave me a hammer, and I grabbed it by the head, well, close by the head on the handle, grabbed the spike, and started tapping it like this. Do you know if you miss the spike, if you overshoot the spike, you're going to hit your fingers? You do that. And the hammers we have were, they gave me the 12-pound. I didn't want the 20 because that's too heavy. So I got it set just a little bit, started hitting it harder. I slipped, hit my thumb. So that hurt. So you get mad. What do? You hit it even harder, right? Did it again. You'd think I would learn. It took me three times. Three times I hit the same finger. So in my rage of anger, I threw the hammer and walked away. 3 weeks later, my fingernail fell off, and it grew back. So we get that picture of gnashing your teeth. Imagine doing that for eternity. You will get such great teeth, they'll be able to grind them, and they won't ever go away. Comfortable feeling, isn't it? You always have teeth to gnash. Good news. Now, this is a brief picture of those that are condemned. It's scary, and Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven. God is a wrathful and a just God. We sometimes forget that. Those who reject him will spend eternity away from him. I'm also really glad that God is a merciful, gracious, and loving God as well. Paul reminds us in the first part of Romans, we're going to get back into Romans 8:1 again, when he states there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The word no in the Greek is the Greek word odin. And this word applies to all, meaning nothing and or no one. So all, no one. That goes for male and female, because sometimes, and this is referring to both genders. And if you're confused about what gender you are, you still fall underneath this category. And if you're confused about it, please come talk to me. There's a scientific method we can use to help you on your way. That gets me angry. Anyways, that's not the... we're not going there today. So no matter who you are, confused or not, if you have Christ, you will not be condemned. Also, this term, no condemnation, means that it will not happen. It will not happen. Our sins have been dealt with. We will not be punished and have to pay for our sins. When I say that, once you're in Christ, you're going to be with God. God is described as a father. As any good father would do, they discipline their children, right, when they fall short. Yes, we will be disciplined for when we sin. This is how God works in us, how God grows us. He takes us out to the woodshed if he needs to. I remember growing up being disciplined by my dad. I had a choice. I either got a solid leather strap belt across the backside, or a black lacy one that he wore. And if he had to take that off, I was in serious trouble. And whip me that way. I always chose the solid leather strap, less wind resistance, get it over with faster. And I also remember one time that we had company, and I was so happy we had company. I was acting up, and he sent me to the corner. That was the happiest half hour of my life. I did not get the belt. I like that. Yeah, I can do this. This ain't a problem. But discipline, he will discipline us when we do fall short so we can grow. But we're not under condemnation when we're in Christ. Jesus gave a parable in Matthew 18, 23 through 27, which states, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant fell to his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me. I will pay you everything.' Out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt." This passage, along with Romans 8:1, is a picture, a brief picture of the gospel message. See, this person, this servant wanted to make things right. He had a debt to pay. He didn't want to lose his family. He didn't want to lose everything he had, but he said, "I want to pay you back." That debt he could not pay back ever. He could never pay that debt back. It was huge. Even if he got the best job in the world, he could never pay that debt back. He knew it, and the king knew it as well. He said, you can't pay this back. So what the king did, he saw the servant in his state. The servant was humbled. He pleaded. And he says, "Okay, you're forgiven. I'll wipe it clean. No debt." Just like us in front of a holy God. Now God assures his children, 1 John 2, 1-2 states, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who is the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." He says, don't sin. God says, don't sin. We do. But when we do sin, we have Christ saying, "Look, they've accepted me. I saved them." We are covered by the blood of Christ. You see, we can never pay God for our sins, never. Even if we took the punishment that we deserve, the punishment that Christ took, that would not be enough. When we approach God with humility and recognize all that he has done for us, such as sent his son to save us, the big one right there, God forgives us. God forgives us through Christ. Once one gives their life to Christ, God graciously imputes and imparts to each of his own his perfect righteousness. We have Christ in us. We are righteous once we are in Christ. We are also sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day God calls us to be with him. Now this passage is about what God did for us. Saved us from his wrath, because he is a wrathful God. When we are in Christ, we have the Spirit of God in us, and we are set free from spiritual death and condemnation. If God has done that for us, shouldn't we be telling others about it? Our neighbors, our friends. They need to hear the gospel message. And it is up to the church to deliver that message to the people around us. We need to reach the lost so they can have a chance to accept Christ or reject him. That's not up to us to decide if they accept or reject. Our job is to get out there and tell them about Christ, what he has done for us. We can't keep it to ourselves. And sometimes we end up doing that. I've been counseling this one individual for years and years and years and years. Made a good friendship with him. I met him at work when I got a new job years ago. And for some reason, I thought, this is And I was still new in my Christian faith. Like, I need to share the message of Christ with this guy. So through my work and working with him, I had opportunities to do a little bit. Years down the road, he accepted Christ. A great thing. And we kept working together. And he would grow more and more in his faith, a little slowly. And then I got into ministry, and I kept investing and investing more time into him, saying, hey, look at this, check this out. We did Bible studies together. We did all kinds of things together. And then I challenged him one day. I says, you know what? You need to present Christ at work somehow. He looks at me, no, not going to happen. I said, yes, it is. People will see how you behave, how you react. He said, okay. I also told him, I says, here are other guys you can reach for Christ. I said, it's got to be you. It can't be me. I don't know these guys. Besides that, most guys won't listen to me because I have a title of a pastor. They go, oh, great, he's a pastor. I don't want to talk to him. He's going to judge me. They don't quite understand yet. But he can reach the people that I can't reach. You guys here can reach the people that I can't reach. You're going to reach those that are around you, those you have relationships with. And by doing that, you further the kingdom of God, spreading the news of Christ. Other people need to hear the message. And God is using you to be that person. As we have studied today, we look close at how God saves us from a life of condemnation. He sent his son to pay the price for our sins because we never could. God demands perfection. We blew that a long time ago. But Christ took the punishment on the cross so he could please the Father and do the Father's will. By Jesus doing this, we can be spared the punishment or condemnation that we deserve. We have an opportunity to be with Christ because of what he has done, to worship him for eternity. When we are in Christ, we are no longer under the wrath of God, but under the grace of God. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and just reflect, and we're humbled about what you did for us. You took the cross, you took the pain, you took the beatings, Lord, just so we can spend eternity with you and be saved from condemnation. Lord, we come before you and just say thank you for all that you have done, all that you're going to do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.